Good morning. We are so glad that you are all with us. We are going to have a few questions just to have a little Christmas fun. So next time you come Sunday morning, look up here and see what the questions are. You don't have to answer out loud, but just something to think about and have a little fun. The first one was, what's your favorite thing about the person sitting next to you? So think about the all. Mike and Lily back there loving. Do we need to Pete? Where is the youth pastor so we can break that up? And then the second question is, because this makes you think, you know, what is about the person beside us? But the second question, what do you think is God's favorite thing about you or about? So just something to think about. And then I have a challenge for you. Could I have the next slide? Here's your challenge for the week. Okay, here's your challenge. Flip it one more, please. What are you most thankful for today? I want you to think about that. And then later today, after you think about it, find somebody to share that with. And then just say a prayer of thanksgiving for it. So just a challenge and something to fun thing to do this Christmas time. So next week we'll have another challenge and two more questions up there. Some quick announcements that we have. I have the bulletin and then I have Connie's. We know which one's the most important one here. This little paper. There's a sign-up sheet up on Jan's wall for the goodie baskets that we're going to make for the shut-ins when we go on caroling. And caroling will be December 13th at 3:30. So we'll meet here at the church. Then we'll head out Christmas caroling. Please come, because if you were, I think it was Wednesday, and watched the video on Wednesday, you don't want me singing. My own children said next time we do like a song Randy's playing, get away from the computer, because all we heard was me singing, and that was a bad thing. So please come to Christmas. Sarah Bell shaking her head. Please come to Christmas caroling, or we'll never have it again, because they'll say, please don't send him. So that's December 13th. Also, we have the Christmas dinner is this coming Wednesday. There will be no Bible study because we'll be doing the dinner. I guess we're doing play practice for the Christmas, youth Christmas stuff as well. So there is youth and adult, but we're not doing official Bible study. We'll be doing the dinner instead. Also, if you are interested in doing Secret Santa for this coming year, the sign-up sheet's out there. You can sign up. Sorry, guys, there's Secret Sister. We have to stay out of it. We could have Secret Guy or something. I don't know. We'll figure that out. But we can do that next year, too, if you want. So just a couple different things like that. Also, next weekend is the movie night, family movie night. We're going to be watching The Nativity, which is a pretty historical way of looking at the whole Christmas story of Mary, Joseph coming and things like that. It's a movie, not a documentary, but it's very, very accurate the way they portray those things. So hopefully you can come to that as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you that we can come into your house. Thank you that we can laugh together, that we can share your word together, that we can worship together. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. What few we have here this morning, but we're going to make a loud noise this morning, praising the Lord in song. Accepted, you were condemned. died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Amen. Beyond all measure, is unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling more with peace and dread. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer. Protection of his child and treasure.
That day just keeps getting closer, don't it? The older you get, the faster it gets closer. Sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now, I'm losing that. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. Right now, oh, right now. Good-looking crew there. At least the two on the side. Our Father, Creator, you mold our
Redeemer, Defender, our great and mighty Savior, there's no one higher than you. You are always with us, gracious to forgive us. By your power we've been set free. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence, astounded by your mercy and love. Hands are lifted high in surrender. Your grace for me is always enough. And there is no one higher than our
again, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning and lift up your name in song and praise, Lord. You are so good to us. It's so good to be here, Lord, this morning. I don't want to be anywhere else. Lord, we ask that you bless our service this morning and bless the message this morning, that we can glean good things from it, Lord, that you can plant things in our heart from your word, that we can go out and tell a lost nation and lost world about Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything we see out there that's wrong today. We know that Jesus is a healer. He is our salvation. He's everything to us. And we know, no matter what, even if, that Jesus has control over everything, and it's in his miraculous plans. Everything we see today is in God's plan, and it will be played out to his will, not the will of men, but to Christ's will. It will be played out, and we will someday soon see Jesus once again. We ask, Lord, that you bless all those who couldn't be here this morning and all those who are sick and not feeling well. I know Eric didn't come this morning because he didn't feel well, that you you wrap your arms around him and heal him. Again, Lord, we thank you for this house you provided for us and the freedom to be here to worship your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, the solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. Heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. He rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Killed in life, here in death, this is the power of Christ.
A few weeks ago, I learned a lot about webinars, especially the mechanics of it. I helped my youngest son, Jared, debug and work through the technical end of presenting one. The topic was well over my head. It was a presentation of a chiropractic protocol that Jared's been developing on methylazine. Okay, you got it. Now that's why you know it's over my head here. Okay. And the target was fellow chiropractors. Supplement company had sponsored him and the expected turnout of people signing up for the webinar was going to be about 20 or 30. Well, it ended up being 230. The webinar was a success. And in fact, even before the webinar, the company had set him up to be a major presenter at the Chiropractic Symposium in Phoenix, Arizona in January, if it still is on. His desire from a very early age has always been to do something that improves the quality of life for individuals. And I'm happy that he still has that same drive. I think a lot of us may have children who have that same desire of improving the quality of life for others, whether it be in the spreading the gospel in the ministries or in the medical field or something else. I'm pleased that he's got that drive. Fathers have that way of looking at their sons and daughters that way, I think. The Gospel of John, 21st verse, first chapter, 25th verse, the Apostle John says that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. Written on what? All the miracles of Jesus. And that is only a small portion of what the total plan for us is. Matthew 3:17. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 5:44. Jesus puts a twist on it. He says, "Love your enemies." That's tough. If somebody wants to hurt my family, Jared, Justin, Risa, especially the grandkids, they're going to have to go through me. That's the way most earthly fathers are wired. Now, you're probably wondering, where in the world am I going with this today? But something's been eating at me for quite a while. I've often thought, even agonized on, how truly difficult, totally beyond imagination, it was for God the Father to have Jesus plead to him in the garden, "Take this cup from me." But then, Jesus says, "Your will be done." And God the Father had to turn his face. Remember what I just said about how us earthly fathers are wired? But it had to be done. The Heavenly Father had to do it in order to fulfill the plan that was put in place in the beginning of time. The greatest example of a father's sacrificial love. Love? Yes, love. Love for whom? That would be all of us. God's one and only beloved Son for us. Let's think on that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's hard to fathom, to understand how the Almighty, the Creator of everything, the universe, would allow His beloved Son our Lord and Savior, to go from the majesty of heaven to be the sacrificial lamb. You had the power to do anything. But you had such love for a total sinner like me. There are no words that I can say that can thank you for that. Amen.
As we come around this morning for our prayer request, we have one from Greg and Cheryl Vogel, and their son Scott has been tested with the COVID, and also you want to keep Heather in her prayer. He said she's still having trouble with the COVID also, so keep Greg and Cheryl and their family in prayer. And then Jeremy, give me one. His team member Judy, she's supposed to have that surgery, but he doesn't have any word on how all that come out at this time. But so we definitely want to keep her in prayer. And then we had a few that came through this week. If you remember, Sharon Leibensberger is in the home. She has a COVID now, so definitely with her health issues, I'm sure that's a serious situation. And then we had one for Neela Dowdy, and I don't know if she got back home yet or not, but definitely she needs our prayer. She is back home, kind of said, but her health is not the best. And that little baby, we need to pray for her also. And I'm sure there's many others, but as you can look down through your prayer list, let us go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we think of these prayer requests we just brought before you, dear Lord. We realize that Greg and Cheryl's family, the COVID has reached them. It reaches many of our families, dear Lord, through our children and grandchildren. And we pray for each of them, dear Lord, and pray that they can get over soon, and pray for those that are struggling with it. Especially with Sharon, dear Lord, in the home, dear, I realize that her health is weak, and this COVID is a serious situation, especially for the senior elderly. Pray also, dear Lord, you'll be with Jeremy's friend. Pray that that surgery went well, and that the surgery went well, and that he can get back to good health soon. And we also pray, dear Lord, for the Dowdy family, and pray for Neela and our little baby, dear Lord. We ask that you continue to watch over and care for that little body. I know she's very thin, very frail. I pray that that baby can keep going, dear Lord, and be here soon, and it'll be a blessing. And we pray for our church family and those many others on our prayer list. Be with Jeremy and Jonathan as they minister here, not only to us, but to the youth down below, and pray for our upcoming Christmas program, that it'll be well. and pray that we can have a good Christmas meal this Wednesday, dear Lord, with fellowship, and keep us safe from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Before we get started, a little story from the house. You know, Christmas is here. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And in our house, I think in October, from December to December, Oliver sings Jingle Bells. It is in the summertime, and he is jingling all the way. He loves Jingle Bells for some reason. But so in our house, I think in October, they were ready to set up the Christmas tree and all, and half the house was like, no, not yet, and it went on. And when the Macy's Day Parade finally happened and saw Santa, Bubba was ripping the closet open to get that Christmas decorations out because it was time. And so I know he loves it here, and we just wanted to, from our family especially, because you don't know it, Connie, but your tree, it goes to Roanoke and around the world because we use that Christmas tree in our family picture. So we just want to say thank you to Connie for all the beautiful decorations. I know that even in this craziness, she still wanted the church to look beautiful and festive for this time of year. So thank you, Connie. Thank you, Randy, for just, you know, wave. That's what he said. Those were his words, not mine. So just could we give them a round of applause for this? Thank y'all both. It's very beautiful what you guys do, so just thank you for that. We're going to continue walking through the gospel, and we've seen Jesus as servant, and we're going to look at that a little more today, and we've looked at how we see Jesus determines how we respond to Jesus. And so as we get into these final chapters, and we only have two more to go after this one, we're hitting into the crux, the climax of this whole gospel. The reason that you and I can meet here today, we're moving into that. So we want to look at that, and we want to see how do we see the gospel? How do we see the crucifixion? How do we see the resurrection? Because Christmas, this beautiful baby in a manger, grows to be the man on the cross. We celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the baby, and then in Easter we celebrate the crucifixion. But how do we really understand that? How do we respond to that? Because you see, as this story unfolds, we're beginning to see Philippians 2, 5 through 8 come to light, which Paul says that we are to have this mind among ourselves, which was the mind of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so today we're going to look, we're walking in, getting closer and closer to this cross. And we're going to look at some individuals that are actually walking this out with Jesus. We sit back and we read the stories, and some of us that are history buffs and readers, we get our minds there and we're like, what would it be like? What would it look like? What would it smell like if we were actually walking these accounts out? We're going to look at some individuals who are walking this out. And we're going to see how their understanding, how they looked at Jesus, determined how they responded to Jesus. Now, I'm going to open with this illustration. And this illustration really it's not us. I found it online. But it sort of looks. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whichever you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Again, we didn't do that on any of ours. But just a cool story of how we see Jesus and how we respond. If you would, open to Mark as we open with prayer here. Lord, it is a privilege to stand before you, to be able to worship you, to be able to speak your word. It's a privilege to be called your son and daughter. Because from the beginning, we've been enemies. We've done everything wrong, and yet you open your arms wide and sent Jesus to die for us, that we could have this moment to sit at your feet. Lord, let us see you. Let us draw closer to you. Speak to our hearts and our minds that we may glorify you, that we may go out and we may glorify you to others, that we may share what you have done, the true meaning of Christmas. And not just Christmas, but the true meaning of our lives. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're looking at Mark 14. I'm going to give you the situation. Here is what is happening. Because I said we're walking closer to the cross. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 14, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So you see, we're moving in. The Pharisees have had enough of Jesus. Jesus has pushed them and pushed them and pushed them. He's questioned them. He's made them look like fools in front of the people. And now he's done the most horrid thing that could ever be done. He rose a man from the dead, and not just a man from the dead. He resurrected this guy who, by Jewish belief, how by all rights, there is no coming back. If you go back and look in John at the story of Lazarus, let's see the resurrection of Lazarus. The thing is that we look at that story and we see that Jesus was gone for 4 days. It took 4 days to get there. On the fourth day, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we've been told many, many times that Jesus did that to say, watch what I can do. But it goes deeper than that. And by Jewish belief, you have 3 days to come back from the dead. On day four, your body and your soul separate. And there is no coming back. So when Jesus arrives on the fourth day, when Jesus commands Lazarus to come out on that fourth day, he did the impossible of the impossible of the impossible. And that was the straw that broke the Pharisees' back, because this man has ultimate power. This man has the people. And we can't have that. So they are seeking to kill him, but not sure how to do it, because if they do it in public, there will be an uproar. So we come to these individuals. The first individual we come to here is here in verse 3. In verse 3, we read, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me, for you will always have the poor with you. And wherever you want, you can do for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" You see, Jesus is telling them, he's giving them a clue. This woman has prepared my body for burial. This is a big moment. If you have followed Jesus, if you've listened to Jesus, Jesus is giving you a clue. I'm about to die and she's preparing my body for burial. But you see, there's this man here. There's Simon the leper. And he's known as the leper. That's kind of his hook on. He's known this because he had leprosy. Was he one of the ones that Jesus had healed during his ministry? It's very possible. We do know that he was well off to have such a giant banquet as he's having here. And we know that he lives in Bethany, which is the town Lazarus is from, and they are just outside of Jerusalem. But see, here's this thing that's wrong with Simon, the leper. You see, leprosy is a skin disease that eats the flesh. I was going to show you pictures, but I wasn't sure if Polly was going to be here. And Polly doesn't like pictures like that, so I decided against it. It's very debilitating. I would encourage you to go look if you don't have a weak stomach, because leprosy is still very alive today, but it was even worse back then. And you see, it was so bad that these leopards had to live in their own colony. They could not associate with other people because it was a very contagious disease. It was worse than corona. And so these people would live together. They would walk together, and they would walk on the other side of the road. They saw someone coming. They would get as far as they could on the other side of the road, and they would yell, "Leprosy, leprosy, leprosy," to let you know as you're coming to me that I'm a leopard and to stay away. Leprosy was not a good thing. In the Levitical law, in Leviticus 13, there's a whole chapter dedicated to leprosy. From the smallest dot to the biggest eating away of the flesh, there, God tells you what to do. In Scripture, there's two times Jesus heals the leper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak of the same event of Jesus healing a leper. In Luke 17:17, there's the record of Jesus healing 10 lepers at one time. So is Simon one of these healings? We're not sure, but we know that now Simon has his life back. We know this because he's throwing this party. If he still had leprosy, he could not throw this party. So he's throwing this party, and he has everything that he could ever want back. His family back, his reputation back. If you have everything back, what are you, or should you be? Grateful. Thankful. And he invites Jesus to this banquet. But how does he see Jesus? You see, he sees Jesus as a teacher. Have you ever been to a banquet or a party and you were excited to go? And when you got to this party, when you got to this banquet, all of a sudden you felt this feeling that you were just had to be there. If I don't invite this person, it's going to look bad. If I don't, you know, so I have to invite them. Have you ever felt like that? You're just the have-to person. You appreciate the invite. You appreciate being included. They're nice to you while you're there laughing and playing, but you have that feeling you're just there because we have to do this. You see, that's what Simon the leopard is. Jesus is just a guest. He's not really honoring Jesus at all. I have this party here. Jesus is in town because he has to be, because Passover is one of those times when every Jew had to be in Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to be there. Let's invite Jesus. It's a good time. Yeah, we got the man at the house. Yeah. Oh, you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. There's no honor to Jesus. How do we know this? Because of verse 3. A woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet. A woman comes and gives respect to Jesus where the owner of the house did not. The owner of the party just, here's your seat. Enjoy. Thank you for coming. This woman comes and anoints him. You see, those at the banquet, they don't quite understand what's going on. They think that this woman is acting foolish because it's just a party and just Jesus. So our second person that we come in contact with is at this party, and all of these guests and this woman is having this moment with Jesus. She's anointing Jesus' body. She's doing what no one else is doing. No honor given is Judas. You see in verse 10 it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him." You see, Simon the leopard got his life back because we can assume Jesus healed him. You should be grateful to Jesus. You should be thankful. You should be honoring Jesus. We have Judas, who he's an insider. He's one of the 12. He knows the inside secrets. He's seen the miracles. He's seen Jesus walk on water. He's seen bread and fish multiply. He's seen the dead raise. He's seen all of these great and wonderful things. But you see, he's also the keeper of the money back. John 12:6 tells us this, that he's the keeper of the money bag. And but here's a question that I wonder. Because Jesus knows everything because he's God. Do you think maybe he was testing Judas? Because if you look at the 12, there is someone among the 12 who would be a 100% times better candidate to hold the money. Does anybody know who that is? That'd be Matthew. Matthew was the money man. He was the tax collector. He knew he could probably hold a bag of money and know when something's missing. He was that good. But yet the responsibility is given to Judas. Makes you wonder why. So you see, when it goes to verse 4, when it says some that were at this party, they were complaining about this. One of those sums was Judas. He was complaining because the money was going wasted here. It could have gone to the money bag, which could have gone in his pocket. We know from John that Judas was robbing from the 12, from Jesus. Now, we don't know from this account here, we'll never know from history, what Judas's motives were for betraying Jesus. We know that probably he disagreed with things that were being done. He disagreed here in this account that this woman was wasting this beautiful oil on Jesus. We know that he did not understand the consequences of his actions. Because you see, you could see Jesus think, or Judas thinking here, I'm going to betray this guy. They're mad at him. They're not going to, maybe they'll beat him up. Who knows? But I get some money. He doesn't get in his head that they're actually going to kill him. Because if you read in another gospel, Judas realizes this, and what does he do? He tries to give the money back. Whoa, I didn't sign up for this. And when they wouldn't take the money back, he goes and he kills himself. So he didn't fully understand the consequences of this action. But he was a man who had walked with Jesus. He's a man who sat at Jesus' table every night. He's a man who's as close as you possibly could get to Jesus was there. So let us recap for a second. We have Simon, whose life is restored. He owes Jesus everything because everything was taken away because of this disease, and Jesus gave it back by healing him. How does he repay Jesus? Would you come to my party? Thanks. Glad you're here. We have Judas, who spends 3 years with Jesus, seeing things that he can't himself explain. There's no way that you can explain anything that he saw. He's been to places and visited people that normally he wouldn't have gone to. How does he repay Jesus? By betraying him. So we come to this new day. We come to this new encounter, and we come to our last guy. You see, if you look, John is the best at walking chronologically through Scripture, through Jesus' ministry. But here we have a hint as well. You see, here in verse 12, it says, "And on the first day of the unleavened bread," if we go backwards, you go to the end of the book and work your way back up, what day of the week was Jesus rose from the dead? Why? How do you know that? Two things. One, it says, first day of the week. Two, it's Sunday and we're here. We're here on Sunday. The church started it on Sunday. So we know Jesus rose from the dead Sunday. So if you go backwards, if you just start looking at the nights and the days after that, we find out that this first day is actually Thursday. So this is a Thursday. So on this Thursday here that we have this moment that we're going to see from Scripture. We're going to see Jesus doing something. This is where we get communion. You see, starting in verse 13, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room furnished and ready. They're prepared for us. They're prepared for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had been, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. You see, here's the instructions. Go to the city. Find a man carrying a water jar. Follow him. And wherever, whatever house he enters, you go to that house and say, the teacher wants to know, where's my guest room that I may prepare for my disciples? Then he will show you a large room. Follow him to that large room and then make ready for us to come. Do you see what happened? Do you see the little, uh-oh, what is that? In Scripture? If you think about the times, there's a little mark in here that Jesus tells them to do, Jesus tells them to look for, that's like, if you're looking, you're like, whoa, that doesn't make sense. Now, I'm not trying to be sexist or anything, but think, look at this a minute. A man carrying a water jar. Go find a man carrying a water jar. Who carried the water jar? The women. This is a woman's job. But I want you to go find this man carrying a water jar. You see, this man, he's just a servant. And he's going to go to his master's house, and Jesus says, go to his house. Who is this servant? Who is this master? Perhaps he's a friend of Jesus, his family. Maybe he knows Mary and Joseph. Maybe he's family. Or maybe they were out. And they hear this commotion, they see this large gathering, and they come and they hear this teacher from Galilee, from Nazareth. They see him take two pieces of fish and five bread, and they break it, and then they partake of it. Perhaps they saw and heard Jesus preach and heal. Who knows who these people are? Here's what we do know, that this servant, he's just a servant. He's not the master. And he's actually looking for the disciples. He's seeking Jesus. How do we know this? Because what does it say? Go to the city and a man carrying a water jar will meet you. He'll meet you. You go and you find this man carrying the water jar and he will meet you. He's looking for Jesus. And they find them. His master is ready and waiting. His master is like, go, get the water, find these guys. Find Jesus. Come back with them. Did you find him? Not today, sir. Tomorrow we're going out again. Go. Did you find him? Not yet, sir. Go again. And his master's ready and waiting. Because when they come back, it says, tell, that the teacher says, where is my guest room? It's right here. Not, oh, wait, I got to get it ready. It's right here. Follow me. You see, he's ready and waiting. He wants Jesus to have a safe place to partake in the Passover. You see, Jesus is not merely a guest here as he was at Simon's house. Because what does he say? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, where is my guest room? My guest room, not your guest room. Your house, not your guest room, not where's a guest room that we can do this. Where is my guest room? You see, Jesus wasn't just a guest. This was his party, his house. And this master is ready and waiting for this to happen. You see, Jesus' party is he's providing. There's a large upper room. You see, here's the thing. When Mark says large upper room, think about this a minute. Back then, they had a lot of rooms in some of these houses. This guy's a master with servants, so he's pretty rich. He could have said, okay, here's a nice little dinky room off to the side. Here you go. Instead, he takes him upstairs, which is the best place to be, in a large, the biggest room of the house for Jesus. He gives Jesus the best. He doesn't hold it for himself. You see, this guy, he's got to partake in Passover as well. Who knows how big his family and friends are that are coming? But he gives the best to Jesus. He has it ready for Jesus. He doesn't hold for his own. Instead, he gives it to Jesus. So again, we see how we see Jesus determines how we respond to him. And so we ask ourselves, as we walk into this week, as we get closer to this cross, how do we see Jesus? How do we see this tiny baby in a manger? Is it tradition? Is it a cool little story that's been historically proven in some aspects? Or does it go deeper than that? Are we like Simon, who has received a blessing from God? Possibly our very lives back. Possibly our lives, if we sit down, and some of us may know, we're heading down a dark, dark corner, and we are here only today because God rescued us. Are we like Simon, who got our lives back? Who respond with a casual, thank you. Yeah, I'll come on Sunday morning. Yeah, I'll come on Wednesday, but thank you. It's the least I can do for you. I can at least invite you to my party. Thank you. Oh, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Thank you. Okay, let me do you a favor now. Or are we like Judas? One who has walked closely, intimately with Christ, who's leaned on Him, who has learned from Him. You see, when we look at it, Judas actually had to lean on Jesus, because where was his food coming from if Jesus didn't provide it? You see, Judas ate of the fish and loaves as well. Do we walk with Jesus like that only to leave it all behind when the next big thing comes? Or are we like this man carrying a water jug and his master, willing to give it all? It's not my own. I've been blessed with it, and you want it? Take it. Take it all, because it's yours. You see, he could have refuted, wait, excuse me, this is my house? Who is your teacher that you're saying, give me my guest? This is my house. No, he said, your room's right this way, sir. The master became the servant to Jesus. Who are we like? You see, whatever the answer may be, I ask us to be honest with ourselves. To really look at where we are and look, are we like Simon or Judas or this man and his master? And you know, if we come across an answer that we don't particularly like, don't run from it. Don't run from the answer. Take the answer instead and hold it, grab it, and say, Lord, this is where I stand and I don't like it. Help my unbelief. And what does Scripture say Jesus is going to do? What does it say that God's going to do? He's going to look at you and say, you've blown it. Bye. If you have breath in you, if you got up this morning and you say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I have too many characteristics like Judas, way too many characteristics like Judas, and I don't like it. Help me, please. He's going to say, let's do this together. Let's fix it. Lean on me. Trust me. Let me have control. I can help you. I want to help you. Let us seek Him with all that we are. Because what happened when these men went looking? There was somebody looking back. You see, Jesus will be found. Seek and you will find. I'm right here. Not only am I right here, but I'm right here to restore you to what you're supposed to be. My image. It's not going to be pretty sometimes, but I'm going to restore you to my image. So this Christmas season, as we finish walking through Mark here, as we continue to celebrate, let's not just look at this baby in a manger. Let's see this baby in the manger for who He really is, the Son of God, and let us look and say, I owe You my life. My life, it was a wreck. It is a wreck. But only You can fix it. I want to walk closer with You. I want to get to the point in my life where I say, have it. Just take it. Because You are all that I need. You're all that I need. Time and time again, we see on TV, on movies, what is Christmas about? Even the non-Christian ones do it. What is Christmas about? What is it all? What do you always see? Even those beloved, and I make fun of my mother-in-law for this, the beloved Hallmark movies, they're all the same. Just change the number at the end of the title. 4, 5, 7. What do they always show? Every movie you'll ever see, Christmas movie, always has one of those. Because that's what Christmas is about. Let us not walk away from it just, thank you, see you on Sunday. But let's walk it out. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving us life. Lord, let us not just say thank you. Let us not just walk with you looking for the next big thing. But let us be like these two men who gave everything. It's yours to begin with. Let us give you control. Let us give you our fears. Let us give you our hopes, our dreams. Because you've given us everything. The only, the best thing that we could ever need or want was your Son. And you freely gave Him. Lord, let us walk in that truth. Let us walk open-handed. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, another good sermon. Keep them coming. We're going to have a time of invitation now. He talks about examining ourselves. Who are we like? With the many examples, are we like the person we hope we're like, or are we kind of like Judas? I've been reading a book. It says, How to Hear the Voice of God is the title of the book, and I read it once, and I'm reading it again because, you know how it is. You read it the first time, and it's really, really a good book. It talks about being so close to God that you can hear His voice, and whatever move you make, I mean, daily, minute by minute, walking with God, and hearing His voice, you know, asking Him before you do most anything and hearing an answer. It's like, well, if you could get that close to God, it'd be pretty good, you know. It'd be pretty awesome. But as all things, you read the book and you think that's a good thing if you could obtain it, then Satan works on you and works on you. Well, in that book, he talks about looking under the hood. I don't know. I know me. I don't want to look under the hood. Who wants to look under the hood? You've neglected the thing for ages. You don't know what you're going to find. You know it's going to be 3/4 low on oil. The head gasket's going to be leaking antifreeze all over. You don't want to look under the hood. Why? Because we're scared of what we're going to see under that hood. But that's exactly what we need to do. We need to examine our own lives and our own hearts and fix what's under the hood. But we're kind of a sorry bunch, aren't we? And maybe everybody's, you know, I'm sure everybody isn't that way, but I know I'm that way. Yeah, the forklift died this week, and it's like, Nate, have you looked under there lately? No, I haven't. It's like, well, neither one of us want to, but we got to. And when we see what's under there, it's like, it's not good. But it's time to fix it. If we don't fix it, we're going to miss out on that special blessing that God's got for us. Because He wants to be that close to us. He wants us to go to Him, not just the big decisions, but every little decision of our life. He wants to be there right with us. He is there right with us. But I know half my life he's been chasing me down because I've been running the other direction. But praise God that he does chase you down. To me, that's amazing. Why do you even care about it? A sinner like me that screws up constantly and constantly, always doing the wrong thing, but you're still right there saying, I'll help you through it, Tim. And that's the kind of God he is. He's there always. He wants to save you. He wants to commune with you as friend and friend. So if you're needing Jesus this morning, if you need to get closer to Jesus, we're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And please, I realize probably everybody in this house knows Jesus personally, but that don't mean we're 100%. So if you need Jesus, come forward. Again, we are thankful to be here and that you do accept us just as we are. There's no place I'd rather be, Lord, than in your house today. And I thank you that you allowed us to be here this morning. And I believe this is probably the safest place a person can be in these times. Lord, I pray that you bless our coming week and continue to remind us of what your son Jesus did for us on that cross and how he is still there every step of the way, Lord, to bring us home. It's an amazing thing. We serve a God of the living, not a God of the dead. And I ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to that fact that you are alive and that you are coming back soon. Prepare us for that, Lord. Prepare our church and be with all those we serve, Lord, and all those we help in all our missions and missionaries. And It's endless, Lord, and we thank you for everybody here today and all those who couldn't attend, Lord, that you'll bring them safely back to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Thanks for coming, everybody. God bless.